Welcome to another American Cassette Ministries seminar featuring Dr. Leslie Harding. This 12-part series is a companion to Dr. Harding's latest book entitled With Jesus in His Sanctuary. In this presentation, we will learn once again how we can experience freedom from sin's stigma through judgment. Now, let's join Dr. Leslie Harding as he concludes our series with his final presentation entitled Our Elder Brother.
Let us have a word with the King. Eternal Father, again we spend a few moments reviewing the teaching of the sanctuary as it focuses on Jesus Christ as He is bringing to conclusion His work of redemption. May Thy Spirit, who has been with us for the hours we have meditated upon this plan of salvation thus revealed, may be with us now in our concluding study with Jesus in His sanctuary. We ask in His wonderful name. Amen. During our previous study, we have begun from far away, sinful, atheistic Egypt, and have followed the leading of the light and the voice and the cloud and the fire. We have left the sin and rebellion of Egypt behind. We have crossed the Red Sea. We have wandered through the wilderness and encamped by Sinai. We have heard God's voice speaking. We have listened to Christ's teachings. We have reviewed the sanctuary that was built to replicate the miniature model and the blueprint given by inspiration to Moses. We have passed through the tents, beautifully arranged, wonderfully organized, clean, symmetrical, through a hollow square of deepening holiness, where we leave the dwellings of humanity and move step by step toward the central court, the area enclosed with fine linen, clean and white, this gossamer curtain bidding us enter an area that is the secluded dwelling place of the Most High. We have passed through the veil, symbol of His flesh. We have paused at a moment at the pile of ash to the east of the altar. We have seen the smoke ascending, smelt the burning flesh. We have seen the stains of blood, and we have stopped at the labor of cleansing. We have reflected upon how by fire and water and blood, sins are cleansed, souls are born again, men and women are justified, and begin the next stage in their movement through the veil, that is to say His flesh, into the holy place. We have seen the gleaming candelabra and have stepped out on the journey to glory along the path it illuminates. Our way has been strengthened by the bread, and our soul's thirst has been slaked by the wine, and we have breathed the fragrance of the incense, the merits and intercession of Jesus Christ. And step by step we have been guided in this light toward the veil, that is to say His flesh, by which we move into the most holy place. In the holy place we have understood something of the meaning of sanctification. In the most holy place we see the throne, the shrouding cherubim, the burning Shekinah, and sense beneath it all the law that tells us what to do, the manna that strengthens us in doing, and the resurrected rod that tells us of the born-again new life of the dead stick, which alone makes possible the new life in Christ. And there we will see thy goal of glorification. All this, we have observed, was possible only because God called a man, every high priest taken from among men. This tells us that Jesus must be a man before he can be a priest. And as a priest, he must have somewhat to offer. And he has provided his own blood. And with the man Christ Jesus and his precious blood, we have stood by the priest. We have listened to his call to service and heard the challenge of Christ. We have observed the one who is a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And we have decided to be members of this priesthood of all believers, of anonymous believers who need no earthly father or mother, whose gift of eternal life cannot be passed to son or daughter, but who are dependent only on the Lord Jesus Christ. And with the priesthood we have taken courage, that one who took upon himself the feelings of our infirmities, who in all points was tempted like as we are, stand by our side at every juncture of life, is now in heaven, mediating, ministering, calling, helping, longing for us to reach that place so that where he is, we may be also. Today we want to think of what it means to be accepted in the Beloved. In the sanctuary ritual, there was one day in the year, one day only, that was the Day of Judgment. It is known as the Day of Atonement. At one meant was Tyndale's paraphrase of the Hebrew word kafar, which means to cover. The Day of Atonement is the great cover-up day. When every sin that has ever been committed and forever forgiven will be blotted out of the records in the book above. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin and cleanses from the records of all confessed sins. This activity took place on the 10th day of the 7th month. On that day, the high priest did everything he should do. The priest did. He carried everything out in his own person. Before dawn, he was awake to carry out the daily service. What was required of him was the offering of the morning sacrifice, the tending of the lamp, the burning of the incense. The daily continued unabated on the Day of Atonement. He carried this out dressed in his full pontifical robe, all 9 pieces of his regalia. When he had concluded his work in the morning service, he took off his gorgeous pontifical robes, bathed himself, and dressed in the fine white linen garments of an ordinary priest. He then, as he had provided it out of his own money, approached his bullock, and there were tied nearby 2 goats. He now went through an act of deciding which goat was for Yahweh and which goat was for Azazel. Azazel is the name of the evil spirit of Satan. There are many linguistic links that tell us one goat represented Yahweh and the other goat represented Satan. To make sure that he remembered, He tied a red cord around the throat of Yahweh's goat and a red cord around the horn of Azazel's goat. Then he went to his bull, leaned his whole weight upon its head after he had thrown it and tied it, confessed his sins, and slew. Then he went to the goat marked with the ring around its throat and slew it too. He takes the bull's blood and he goes into the holy place dressed as an ordinary priest. Passing between the seven-branch candlestick and the table of showbread, he continued to the right of the golden altar till he came to the right-hand wall with a curtain in front of him. With his left elbow, he moved aside the curtain and stepped into the most holy place, keeping his eye upon the mercy seat. He then stepped sideways with his back along the veil till his foot touched the carrying rod of the ark, and he stepped over it and was now between the two rods. He moved close to the ark, and with his finger, he sprinkled the blood on the ark before the ark. This done, he backed till his back touched the veil. He stepped over the other carrying rod, with his eyes still on the mercy seat. He moved till his left elbow touched the wall. Then with his right elbow, he opened the veil and stepped back into the holy place. He then moved to a stand that had been placed between the golden altar and the veil, and left the blood there. He went out into the court and took the blood that he had gathered from the slain goat and retraced his steps back into the most holy place. Again standing before the mercy seat, he sprinkled the mercy seat with the blood. Backed till his back touched the veil, walked sideways and out into the holy place. There he sprinkled with the bull's blood and the goat's blood, one at a time, the veil and the horns of the golden altar. Then he mixed the remainder of the goat's blood and the bull's blood, and with the mingled blood sprinkled the veil, before the veil, the horns of the altar, and then went out into the court and sprinkled the horns of the copper altar and poured the rest of the blood at its base. What he had done was to cover with the blood of the bull and the goat the spots in the holy place on which had been recorded the forgiven sins of Israel. What did he carry out by going in to the most holy place? There were no sins recorded in the most holy place. Why did he take the blood of the bull and the blood of the goat into the most holy place? He did this so that he might have the signature of deity, so to speak, endorsing the blood of bulls and goats. This act was carried out by Jesus Christ at his ascension. He waited a moment to dry the tears of a weeping woman, and then said to her, "Don't touch me." A priest who was carrying the blood that he needed to offer would be defiled by being touched. "Don't touch me. I'm going to my Father and your Father." And he ascended to his Father and heard from his Father's voice that his sacrifice was accepted. Then he could come back and accept the homage of his people. So the taking of the bull's blood on behalf of the high priest was the act of validating his ministry. Now somebody says, wasn't Christ validated before? Didn't the Father say, this is my beloved Son, whom I am well pleased? Toward the end of his life, didn't he say? As I try to understand this, after his resurrection, which again, in a sense, was a proof of his acceptance by God, the universe needed to see that the human Christ could enter the glory that no man can approach in the celestial heights and be endorsed, validated. Jesus Christ demonstrated his total sinlessness by going into the Father's presence. When he had done that, he was then able to carry out all the priestly functions for the cleansing of the sanctuary. And with the blood of the Lord's goat and the blood of the bull mingled together, showing that all the sacrifices were blended into one sacrifice, he covered up every record of confessed sin. Those who had sent their sins beforehand into judgment had the record of those sins completely covered. When God looked, he could see no tracing of sin, only the blood that covered it. Now, when he had done that, he went into the court to the goat that represented Azazel. With this blood, the high priest had in effect redeemed, ransomed, purchased the sins of all Israel for which the victim had died. Now with these sins in his possession, so to speak, he came and laid them on the head of Azazel. Azazel was then taken by a fit man into the wilderness and let go in a land that was not inhabited. When the high priest returned to the functions that he needed to carry out after he had watched Azazel's goat being led away, there were several services that he needed to carry out, taking care of the bodies of the bull and the goat. When he had accomplished that, he dressed in his gorgeous robes again and carried out the evening service. Now the high priest had one duty that is overlooked many times. Before he took the bull into the most holy place, he took a censer of coals and incense and laid them before the mercy seat. This was his first entry with incense. What does that mean? Before Calvary, Jesus Christ prayed his way through Gethsemane. His high priestly intercessory prayer in Gethsemane is symbolized by this censer that was taken into the most holy place. This was before the sins of Israel were cleansed. This was the first act he did. Now, after the whole service of the day was finished, he needed to go into the most holy place for the fourth time and take out the censer. This he did after he had carried out the evening sacrifice. Now, as I just mentioned, he carried out the evening sacrifice clad in his gorgeous robes. To go into the most holy place, he took off those gorgeous robes. And he went in the white robe. And he took the censer out, brought it out through the holy place into the court and cast it at the foot of the altar. This meant that intercession was complete. Now may I recapitulate. After he had carried out the morning service in his golden garments, he carried out the role of the ordinary priests, symbolized by the ordinary garment, by going with incense and with the blood of a bull and the blood of a goat three times into the most holy place. Having sprinkled the blood on the veil, the altars, he then carried out the evening sacrifice for which he had to change into his golden garments. Having completed that, he had to change again into his white garments. And then he came out of that and finished the services of the Day of Atonement. When he had completed this, he changed once more into his golden garment. Golden garment for the morning service, golden garment for the evening service, golden garment when he had completed the Day of Atonement services. Then, when he had finished this, he came out with his golden garments and the bells ringing. The question is sometimes asked, since Jesus went into the most holy place in a white robe, when he came out, how did Ellen White hear the sound of the bells? Well, get the sequence and you'll understand. First golden, then white, then golden, then white, and finally golden. And the people were waiting for the joyful sound to hear the bells, and the high priest came out and blessed them. So will our high priest, when he has finished the work of the Day of Atonement, come and bless his people with eternal life, the never-ending blessing. Now, what is the meaning of that for us? Jesus Christ, when he has completed the work of the Day of Atonement, as the priest, will lay on the head of Satan his responsibility for all the sins he has caused God's people to commit, and with his own sins and all the sins that he has instigated, he will be taken into the millennium, a land not inhabited, for 1,000 years. That the universe might see what has become of his rebellion. He has claimed the earth as his possession. The angel comes with the key of the bottomless pit, abusos, abyss. That word is used in the Greek Old Testament to describe the condition of this planet before God said, "Let there be light." Darkness was on the face of the deep, the abyss. Then, Jesus said, Creator God, light be. So when the angel comes with this key, he opens the abyss. As I understand that, the world reverts to its condition that it was in before God said light. The earth will be pitch dark. Satan will be bound in chains of darkness that have been reserved for him and his angels. When it's dark, as the years pile on years, this planet will reach absolute cold, freezing. Not even the electrons will move. No movement, no life. Satan will be preserved there, so that the universe can look on and say, is this the man that turned the world upside down, that destroyed all the kingdoms, that revolted against God? Is this the one? This is what sin does. Azazel's goat in the wilderness typifies Satan and his evil angels with the sins that they have committed locked into this planet in total darkness. Without Christ, there is no life. Now, this judgment scene is pointed out in many different ways in the Scriptures. God has judged many times. The first judgment is in Genesis 3. Adam and Eve had sinned. They had lost their robe of glory. And Christ, the Creator, came to the garden at the close of the day. And when Adam and Eve heard, if I may say, familiar steps that they had grown to love, they hid themselves behind a tree, terrified. And Jesus said, "Where are you? Who told you you were naked? Why are you afraid? Have you eaten of the tree?" Did he know the answer to all those questions? Of course he did. But he's trying to give us an illustration of his method of judgment. You can go through the Bible and you can get 10 or 15 examples. Let me give you a couple more. When he judged the Babel builders, he says, "Let us go down and see." Did he need to go down? No. Did he need to see? Didn't he already know? He sure did. Why did he do it? When he came to investigate Sodom and Gomorrah before destroying them, he said, "Let's go down and see whether the cry of it is correct." And he sent two of his angels, his private eyes, to go into Sodom and Gomorrah and check. Did he need to check? He didn't. Abraham did. Abraham didn't believe the city should be destroyed. Abraham said, "Surely there'll be 50. Then he got a doubt. "There's got to be 40. Then he had another doubt. "There's got to be 30 and 20. "There's got to be 10. But there weren't. Three people survived. Abraham didn't know there were only three in the remnant. God did. The universe didn't. So this investigative judgment that is the hallmark of the divine judge is done not because he needs it. He doesn't keep records because he needs it. He keeps the records because the accuser of the brethren needs to be shown it. He's a liar from the beginning. He denies everything. The universe needs to know. And so as we look through judgment in the whole Bible, we see that God keeps books, he keeps records, he keeps evidence. He knows. Not because he needs it, but because the universe needs it, and we need it. The book of Daniel brings to a focus Bible teaching on judgment. There are three lines of prophecy. In Daniel 2, we see the revelation divided into two sections. First is historical. This image, gold, silver, brass, iron, reinforced concrete, takes you down from Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, Rome, and today. That's the vision. Then Daniel was given something further. "I kept on looking till a stone was cut out of the mountain." You can't check that. You can check Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, Rome, and the ten. But he's shown something that he can't check. And Jesus has laid down a principle. I'm telling you before that when it comes to pass, you may believe. We can't see the stone. We've got to take that. We've got to believe that. We've got to accept that by faith. In the Bible, the stone, the rock, is Christ. His kingdom is a rock. And when he comes, he will strike the image and separate the chaff that the wind will drive away from what can survive. Harvest is the end of the world. Reapers are the angels. Chaff is the children of the wicked one. Grain is gathered into God's barn. In Daniel 7, we get the same prophecy told from a different perspective. Here, the lion, the bear, the leopard, the terrible beast, the ten, follow the same line. And Daniel says, I looked till thrones were placed, and the judgment was set, and the books were opened. So corresponding to the rock and the executive activity of accepting and rejecting the wheat and the chaff, we get another process. Books are opened. The Ancient of Days is God the Father. He sits on the throne that has been moved to a point. I saw thrones moved, placed. From point A, they were moved to point B. And one like the Son of Man, Jesus, comes in before him. And there is given to him dominion, power, rest. That dominion that Adam lost, Christ is given. Christ is vindicated. Daniel is troubled. What is this beast? What are these horns? What are these eyes? And the angel of prophecy rapidly gives him a quick summary, and he says, but the judgment will sit and the saints will have their division, their vindication. The angel is leading him to the judgment. Then he wanted to know about the little horn and the little ten horn. So he's told a little bit about it. But the angel tells him, keep on looking till the judgment takes away the dominion of the little horn. The whole focus of Daniel 2 was till the stone came. The whole focus of Daniel 7 is till the judgment validates Christ, vindicates the saints, and vanquishes the little horn. You've got to keep on looking till that happens. In chapter 8, you go through the same historical things, the ram and the goat and the horns. And then he doesn't see a video, he sees an audio. He's given an audio. I heard one saint saying to the other, till when? You've got to look till the stone comes. You've got to look till the judgment sits. Till when is that? Till Yom Kippur 2300. Yom Kippur 2300. If you look very carefully in your margin, you'll say the days, Erev Boker, evening, morning, is singular. It's not days, it's day. It's day 2300. What kind of day? Cleansing of the sanctuary day. Yom Kippur. You've got to look till when? On the King James Version, it says in verse 13 of Daniel 8, how long? What it's saying is till when, using the same word, till, that you found many times before. All the visions go till. Till the stone came and carried out the executive part of the judgment. Till the books were opened and the investigative part was carried out. Till when have we got to look? Till cleansing of the sanctuary day number 2300. Starting from the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem. And the 23rd hundredth Yom Kippur was October 22, 1844. Then this whole process of executive, investigative, cleansing, judgment will be carried out. Now in this judgment, the Father is the presiding judge. But the Father decides no man's fate. He hath given all judgment unto his Son. The Son is the deciding judge. He is the high priest. He is the victim. All the sanctuary points to him. He gains the dominion, power. All that Adam lost, he has gained. He is the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. He died on Calvary. He is all and in all. In his humanity, he covered all the ground that man has covered. He was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. And God has entrusted all judgment to Jesus Christ. Now, who are these beings? This, I think, is very important. Who are these beings? God is the presiding judge. He is the Ancient of Days. He is surrounded by 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands and thousands of angels. He is the ruler of the whole universe. All things are in His hand. August, awesome, terrifying. Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. When Habakkuk got a vision, he says, my knees smote together. When Saul of Tarsus saw a glimmer of that glory, he was struck down. When Caiaphas and the temple guard saw a gleam of that glory in Gethsemane, they fell as dead men. Who is this being? He's my Father. Our Father, which art in heaven. My Father is the presiding judge. Who is this Jesus? The Father had put all things into His hand. All power is given to me in heaven and earth. Who is this that cometh in the name of the Lord? King of kings and Lord of lords. The Lion of the tribe of Judah. The Root of Jesse who has prevailed. As we go through Revelation 5, the whole universe joins with the redeemed in singing the Hallelujah chorus to Jesus Christ. Who is this being? He's my elder brother. The deciding judge is my brother. He's not ashamed to call me his brother. He is my elder brother. He died for me. Now, if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father. I would like a defense advocate in the judgment. Who is that advocate? Jesus, my elder brother. He is my advocate. Who made the rules by which this judgment will be carried out? Jesus, my Father, my elder brother. I'm a criminal. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Who went to the death chamber and died for me? My elder brother. He's died for me. I owe a debt that I could never pay. Who paid it? My elder brother. I have sinned. Who has forgiven me my sins? My elder brother. He's paid my penalty. He's died in my place. He has settled my debt. He's my elder brother. He took my nature. He sent His Spirit that I could be born again, a member of His family. And He is the deciding judge. Wouldn't you like to go to a court at which your father presided? And your brother, who had done everything from you before you were born, from your birth, right to this time, was there deciding your fate? Who had checked up on all your tickets and all your sins and all your debts and had paid them? Who, when you did something worthy of death, had died in your place? Now He's going to judge you, having all this investigation in you? What are you worrying about? When I ask that question, I think of the first angel's message. A loud voice of a messenger flying in the midst of heaven. Shouting, crying, so that all could hear. Hear God, keep His commandments. The hour of His judgment is come. Worship, worship. Now, when you go to a final examination, you don't want to sing. You are scared to death. But worship. Sing your praise. The hour of His judgment has come. The hour in which He can say to those who have sent their sins beforehand into judgment, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom. Come, All things are now ready. Come. I have built a mansion for you just the way you like. Got the colors you want. Got the furnishings you want. It's for you. Your name is there. Come. All things are now ready. What have we got to fear with the judgment? The only fear I have is, do I belong to the right family? This final judgment is like no other judgment that has ever been held on this planet or any planet. It is unique. It is one of a kind. It is set up to validate the saints. Now, if anyone has not sent his son his sins beforehand into judgment, then the stone is there. And in the Day of Atonement, you're either cleansed, your record is obliterated, your character is vindicated, you are restored to the place he wants you to be, or you are cut off. And so in this judgment, the important thing is not what you've done, but who you know. Jesus said in his high priestly prayer, I've come to reveal them to you, O Father, whom to know is life eternal. I've lived here that they may know thee, the only true God. It's who you know. If you belong to the family of the judge, the presiding father judge, the deciding son judge, if you are members of that family, you've got it made. You've got nothing to fear. There is no problem possible. Now the bottom line of the whole study of the plan of salvation, whichever angle you go, are you a member of the family of God? Have you been born again? Have you been adopted? Whichever figure of speech you want to use. He has given us the spirit of adoption whereby we may say, Father, Father. Have we allowed the Spirit to remodel us? The power of Creator God to make all things new. What have we done? Have we done this? Now is the time to take inventory. Make sure. Have we left Egypt? Or are we in the mixed multitude, griping and complaining at the leadership every step of the march? Have we accepted the will of God? Or are we griping and groaning at the food we are required to eat? Sent from heaven by the Creator, we still long for the flesh pots of Egypt. Have we stood at Mount Sinai? Have we caught a glimmer of that glory? Have we heard that voice? Have we thought about His commandments? Are we ready to be among those who fear God and keep His commandments? Preparation for the hour of His judgment has come. Are we in that group? We don't have to do it ourselves. When the three angels have finished their work, the angel inspector says, here are the ones that keep the commandments of God. Have the faith of Jesus. They don't do it in their own faith. Jesus gives them His faith. He's their elder brother. He shares with them the victory He's gained. Have we moved through the court and allowed the blood, the water, the fire to bring about the new birth? Are we taking time to find the light, to walk in the light, to eat the bread, to study the Word, to enter in the covenant ratified by His blood? Has prayer indeed become the breath of the soul? Is that so? Have we accepted the sacrifice? Have we accepted the ministry of the priest? Have we done all this? If we have, the judgment that is now progressing and one day will come to our names has no terror. Every day should be a preparation for that day. When I've finished my work, whatever I have to do, time comes to sleep, before I close my eyes, I review. What has this day brought forth? What does it mean? Have I lost my temper? Have I lied? Have I thought wrong thoughts? Has my attitude to my fellow man been wrong, sinful? I may not have said anything, but in the cave that I call my mind, that inner sanctuary where Jesus should be supreme, have I allowed anything to distract, divert, defile, destroy? As I think there quietly, the Spirit will say to me, there's something. Confess. Acknowledge your sin. Repent. Ask for forgiveness. And if I, while I am on my way to worship, as Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, there you remember, some brother, some friend, you've offended. They're offended at you. You've sinned. Make it right. Call them up. Write them a note. Go see them. Make it right. Keep all unfinished business finished and up to date. Don't let sins and rebellion, falsehood, anger, neglect go hanging on year after year after year. In my ministry, I meet men and women who are angry. Doesn't take long to see that. They've got an inner rage in their lives. Their attitudes are angry. The Seventh-day Adventist Church has got too many angry people on the perimeter of Adventism. I'm not very interested in the excuses they make. Grandma didn't treat me right. Conference president didn't treat me right. Church didn't treat me right. This didn't treat me right. All kinds of excuses. I don't know what it is. But they can find out if they want to on their knees. And if anyone is disgruntled that hears my voice now, may I beg you, before the judgment closes, that you stop and think. Why do you hate the leadership? Wait 5 years and it'll be totally changed. You may have been hating the brethren for 30 years. The first group that you hated are either dead or on sustentation. Why do you allow your experience to be ruined by something that happened long ago? When I was teaching in the Middle West, I talked to a young man who told me that he hated his father. He had seen his father knock his mother down in the kitchen with his fist, cuss, anger. The mother was a saint. The family held together. The children grew up and took responsible positions. In the world, they made a contribution. And when he told me this, I said to him, give me your father's address, and if I'm ever there, I'll go and see him. He says, I wouldn't go and see him. He's got a raging temper. I can't guarantee what he'd do. Well, I was much younger then, and I said, I'll see him. Let the Lord take care. So in process of time, I happened to be in that area, and I went to the home. And I was met by the mother. I'd never met her before. I said, gave her my name, and I said I wanted her to know that I had had so-and-so as my student, and I thought he was a very good student, and she would be proud to have her son if she could only see him now as a student. And we talked a little while, And then I said, I'd like to see your husband. And her face changed. She said, I don't know. Let me go see him. I don't know what he'll do. I said, well, I'll run that risk. Let me go. So he says he's down in the barn. So I walked down to the barn, and this skinny, tall, gray, unsmiling, hard man was repairing harnesses. Now you know how long ago it was. And he was there, and I watched him for a little while. I introduced myself. I told him that I was a teacher of his son, how pleased I was with his son. Didn't bat a muscle. And then as I talked to him, I felt impressed to invite him to come back to the church of which his son was a good member. He says, I haven't been to church for, I don't know, well over 20 years. I don't go to church. Well, I knew that. I said to him, would you mind telling me why you quit going? So he says, he poured it right out. So-and-so did me a dirty deed. He hurt me. Did that. I said, where is he now? Oh, he's been dead 18 years. Or whatever the length of time was. 20 years. He's been dead. And I said to him, you stay out of church? Because somebody did something to you who's been dead all these years? And for the first time, I got a glimmer of a smile on his face. The Holy Spirit drove home to his heart what a ridiculous thing he had done. How stupid he was. Here this person whom he had cherished a grudge against, hurt his family, hurt himself. Crusty old sour stick he was. He's been dead all these years. You know, to end the story, the Spirit of God came back into his life. We held studies. And I had the joy of baptizing that man with his children there and his wife there. No dry eyes. He made it right before he died. God forgives. It's time we got away from our hatred. Sure, it must needs be that in this world offenses come. We're not living in heaven. We're living with people who are just as bad as we are. And they do just as bad things as we do. To them, they do to us. But we don't have to live that life. We can be born again. God can take away this rage and put in its place the love of Christ. And unless we allow the Spirit to do this, we won't survive the judgment. I can lay that down as a firm statement. We won't survive it. But if we'll only do it, if we will only say, Our Father which art in heaven, forgive me my sins as I forgive those who are indebted to me. I've forgiven, Lord. I've done my utmost as your Spirit has led me to clean up my act. Thank you for sins forgiven. I forgive. I want to be your son. I want to be your daughter. I want to be your child. I want to call you Father. And I want Jesus to be my elder brother. I want to be there. And you will. And you've got nothing to fear about the judgment. What did the father do to his boy that came from the pig pen back home? What did he do? We've thought of this story 100 times. He didn't hose him off. He didn't disinfect him. He didn't send him to the delousing chamber threw his arms around him. This my son was dead. He's alive. I don't care whether you're dead in trespasses and sins and rotting and stinking. The resurrection power can bring you back, can make you one with the Lord Jesus Christ, your elder brother. Then, the judgment has no fear. The judgment will be your graduation. Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit, the deciding judge will say. Come, all things are now ready. I have made a marriage for my son. Come, quit making excuses. Come, all things are now ready. And the whole sanctuary service moves from Egypt to glory. Jesus Christ is with the pilgrim every step of the way. When the pilgrim is a long way off, Christ is the gleaming light, the pillar that guides. As he comes nearer, Christ is the priest, teaching, guiding, helping. Christ is the veil. We come every step through the door. Christ is the lamb. Christ is the water. Christ's glory is the fire. Christ is the light. Christ is the bread. Christ is the wine. Christ is every kind of offering you can think of. The sparrows that cleanse the lepers. The red heifer that cleanses those who are dead in trespasses and sins by association. He is the turtle dove. He is the ram. He is the bull. He is everything. In the calendar of salvation, he is the Passover. He is Pentecost. At his request, the Spirit comes. His trumpet voice prepares the Feast of Trumpets for the Day of Atonement. He is the Lord's goat. He is the bull. He is the priest. He is the high priest. He is the deciding judge. He has arranged with his Father to put all things into his hand. He's paid every debt. And you know there's an incredible verse in the 5th chapter of Isaiah. What more could I have done that I have not done? You got any idea of what he can do that he hasn't done for you yet? Get down on your knees and ask him. And you will discover that he has already done for you more than you can ask or think. Study the sanctuary. Meditate upon the sanctuary. And keep your eyes upon Jesus, because he keeps his eyes upon you. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank thee for this walk to the sanctuary. We thank thee for thy guidance and patience, for food, and water, and bread, and wine, and light, and a guide in a dark place. We thank thee for the assurance that Satan, all the sins he's ever committed or got people to commit, will be taken away to a land not inhabited, never seen again. We thank thee, our Father, that thou dost preside, that thou hast done everything that thy divine mind can imagine for our salvation. Everything is finished. We thank thee, Lord Jesus, that thou art our elder brother, that thou hast done everything required of thee. We thank thee also, Eternal Spirit, the still small voice in the darkened cave telling us this is the way. Walk in it. For all this we praise thee and worship thee and look forward to seeing thee face to face. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
This has been another classic sermon from the Archive of American Christian Ministries. International copyright 2008, all rights reserved. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette or reel-to-reel in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministries.org. There you would discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There is no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.